taking up again after the minister's holiday our Sunday morning series of studies in the Old Testament in the book of Psalms, and we have reached Psalm number 5. Psalm number 5. I'm reading from the Revised Standard Version. Some of the verses, if whatever translation you use, are rather difficult to read or to get the right feeling, so you will allow me in measure as we read the scriptures to elaborate just a little. Psalm number 5. David says, "Give ear to my words, O Lord. Give heed to my groaning or my sighing or my inmost thoughts." The suggestion is that he can't get his prayers put into words. I'm sure you know the feeling. "Give ear to my words, O Lord, give ear to my groaning or my sighing. Hearken to the sound of my cry for help, my King and my God, for to thee do I pray. O Lord, in the morning or morning by morning thou dost hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for thee and watch," or it could read, "In the morning I lay my requests before thee and watch," or perhaps best of all it could read, "In the morning I prepare for thee and watch. For thou art not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not sojourn with thee. The boastful may not stand before thy eyes. Thou hatest all evildoers. Thou destroyest those who speak lies. The Lord abhors bloodthirsty and deceitful men. But I, through the abundance of thy steadfast love, will enter thy house. I will worship toward thy holy temple in the fear of thee. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of my enemies. Make thy way straight before me. For there is no truth in their mouth. Their heart is destruction. Their throat is an open sepulchre. They flatter with their tongue. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall or bring them down by their own counsels. Because of their many transgressions, cast them out, for they have rebelled against thee. But let all who take refuge in thee rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy. And do thou defend them, that those who love thy name may exult in thee. For thou dost bless the righteous, O Lord. Thou dost cover him with favor as with a shield." Amen, and may God bless to our hearts the reading of his word. Now will you turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm number 5, which in measure we try to explain as we read the scriptures and further try to expound in the children's address. And we must give careful attention to this psalm because it has a lot to teach us. And when we read the Psalms and study the Psalms, I think we find a great deal that corresponds to our own daily ongoing experience. You get the feeling of the psalmist's words, even when you don't fully understand them. And you understand, at least in measure, what the psalmist is saying and why he is reacting in such a way. And even when his words are strong, and even when his words seem to be very extreme, as they sometimes are, I think we need to hold back from criticism, because we ourselves have felt and reacted in exactly the same way as the psalmist does in face of the pressures of life and the persecutions of critics and enemies. And having mentioned persecutors and enemies, you cannot help feeling that the psalmist David always seems to be in an awful lot of trouble and an awful lot of battles and conflicts. You get that theme right through the Psalms. And we could be tempted to say that there must be something wrong with that man or with his way of life if he is so constantly in so many different complications and battles and struggles and persecutions. Now, there is no doubt at all, and this is evident from the narrative in the historical books of the Old Testament, there is no doubt at all that David brought a lot of complications and difficulties into his own life. Sometimes because of his foolishness, sometimes because of his stubbornness to move, sometimes because of his presumption and his precipitate action, sometimes because of his pride, and sometimes because of his sheer disobedience to God. And sometimes, not only because of his sins, but because of the fact that he tried to hide his sins and to cover them up and to pretend that they hadn't been. Like ourselves, David often introduced the difficulties and the complications and the battles into his own life. But the more you read the story of David and the more you study the Psalms, the more you begin to see that basically David's battles were due to the fact that he was God's man. He found himself battling and struggling basically because God had laid hold on him for service. David was a significant servant of God for his own generation and for the generations to come. And it was because he was such a significant servant of God that wicked men and the devil, who is the inspiration of all wicked men, paid him so much attention. I believe that when we study the story of David carefully, we begin to see that he was a man who was set upon God. And deeper than all his psychological hang-ups, and he had quite a few of these, and deeper than all his spiritual hang-ups, and he had quite a few of these, but deeper than these and deeper than all other aspects of his life and personality, there is this fact about David, that his heart was fixed upon God. That's what he says in Psalm number 57. My heart is fixed, O God. He was steadfast. And for that reason, the enemy of all that belongs to God was always operating against David, using any people and any situations that were available. Now, there are some people who may well say, well, I'm a Christian. I would like to think that I'm committed to God. But my life is not like this. And there are not a few who would call themselves Christians who would say, well, I really have no enemies and my life is comparatively smooth. Well, in the light of that, I would like to draw your attention to three scriptures which on one level seem to be contradictory. And the first is in the book of Proverbs, chapter 16 at verse 7, where we read these marvelous words. And I remember not only having these words quoted at me, I remember in due time myself quoting these words to other people. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 7, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Actually, well, now, if you're in the will of God and walking in obedience to God, then your life will be calm and peaceful. That's what it says. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. But now turn over to the New Testament, to Paul's words to the young minister in 2 Timothy chapter 3 at verse 12. Paul is speaking about all the persecutions and sufferings that befell him. And he says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 at verse 12, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceivers and deceived. Well, you say, preacher, how do you reconcile these two verses of Scripture? You don't. There are times when a man's ways please the Lord, that the sovereign God does exactly what his son Jesus Christ did in the storm at the Sea of Galilee. He rebukes the wind and the waves and he causes there to be calm. But at other times, when a man's ways please the Lord and he is walking in obedience, he will find himself in turmoil and travail and battle and struggle, and he will carry wounds perhaps as a result of these battles for the rest of his days. And so turn back to the third of the Scripture references that I give you, the words of Jesus in John chapter 15 at verse 20. John chapter 15 at verse 20. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. Turn over to chapter 16 of John at verse 33. I have said this to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And we begin to see in the words of Jesus how we have to hold together. The conflict and the battle and the peace and the victory. And they belong together. And this is why Peter, and he knew plenty about struggle and battle, and plenty about failure as well. This is why Peter says in his first epistle, chapter 4, is it verse 12, don't be surprised, don't think something strange is happening because of the fiery trial which afflicts you. Don't begin to say, why should this happen to me? Because all through the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, it is made plain that faithfulness to God in a world like this brings conflict and struggle and difficulty and persecution. Because there is not only a gulf, there is a contradiction and there is a conflict between faith and unbelief. These two cannot ever live together in peace. Faith challenges unbelief, and unbelief persecutes faith. And of course, there is a devil. A devil who waits his opportunity. And because all these things are so, we can learn from Psalm number 5 how a man of faith faces trouble and finds not only comfort but assurance. And of course the message is simply what we are saying to the children. He prays. And is it not amazing? I better not criticize you, I'll criticize myself. Isn't it amazing how often we spend a rather useless length of time worrying and becoming agitated and reasoning and thinking and keeping ourselves off our sleep and sometimes even putting ourselves off our food. And then eventually, down on our knees and we spread it before the Lord. And I think the Lord, having a sense of humor, says to us, it's taken you a long time to come. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Whatever it is, whatever the burden, whatever the complication, whatever the acts of injustice and criticism, whatever the misunderstandings, take it to God. People, of course, say, well, I don't know what to say to God. It doesn't matter that you don't know what to say. Sometimes here, David doesn't know what to say. But he prays. And inasmuch as he prays, he turns to God. Where's that story in the Old Testament? We were talking about it not all that long ago on a Sunday evening, when the people of God were faced with a tremendous, a disaster situation, an army that outnumbered them, was at about 100-1. What did they do? They looked at the army of the enemy, and their knees began to wobble, and they were scared. Then they turned to God, and they said, we have no might against this army, but our eyes are upon thee. You see, you can't look at God and look at your problems at the same time. There are many applications of the verse of Scripture that says, let everything be done decently and in order. And you look at God first, and then you look at the problem. And David prays. He turns to God. And in the course of the psalm, he shows us the kind of God that he prays to. And David's God is our God. Now here then is the God we pray to. In verses 1, 2, and 3, David speaks about God's care. The God who cares. And it is very clear from his words in verses 1, 2, and 3 that David believes that God listens. Have you ever been talking to people and you felt it was quite important and you got the impression that they weren't really listening? It's a most exasperating experience. It happens to ministers sometimes when they're preaching. And he looks and says, well, I've said it before, sometimes I could point and name names, say, you're not listening just now. Well, but you see, David is this is a marvelous thought. David is quite sure that God listens. And that God is near. And that God is interested in him and in his situation. Now, this is marvelous. Did you notice what the words the second item of praise hymn was at 24? These marvelous lines, center and soul of every sphere, yet to each loving heart, how near. Now David's God is a God who is near, a God who listens, a God who is interested in him and his situation. But look how in these three verses David speaks of and describes praying. We elaborated these verses as we read the scriptures. Give ear to my words. Second line, groaning, which is better, sighing. Or some translation has it, my inmost thought. Listen to my inmost thoughts. And then in the beginning of verse 2, he speaks of his cry. And later on in that verse, he uses the word pray. In the next verse, morning by morning, thou dost hear my voice. And in the morning, says David, I prepare. I forget which translation has it. In the morning, I lay my requests before thee and I watch. He prepares and he watches, or he looks up. He looks up without saying anything. Some of the commentators tell me that the two words there, a sacrifice, are really introduced to the text to give it sense. But I think it is sense without the introduction of these words. In the morning, I prepare for thee. Because God is there. And if there's one thing we can be sure about tomorrow morning, it's that God will be there. And that's why we should pray. When I studied these words, I found myself going back to the words of an old hymn. Still some hymn books have it, our book hasn't. Prayer is the soul's sincere desire, uttered or unexpressed. You can pray without putting anything into words. I remember years ago in my assistantship in Springburn, Dr. Arthur Fawcett preaching from one of the Psalms. And he took the words of David when, in a situation of difficulty, David cried out and said, Lord, do thou for me. And the preacher pointed out that it really was a most unsatisfactory prayer, because it didn't indicate at all what David wanted God to do. But then you see, David didn't know what he wanted God to do. I wonder if you've ever been in that kind of situation. When you've been saying your prayers, and you begin to pray and ask God to do something, you say, well, Lord, that's not quite what I mean, Lord. It's your Heavenly Father knows what you need. And at the start of the day, David prepares for God. And he prepares for God because he doesn't know what the day may bring. And he doesn't know what God has planned for the day. But David, being well taught in the stories of Israel's history, may well have been thinking back to the story in the book of Exodus. Is it chapter 29 where God speaks, actually speaking about the tabernacle and the door of the tabernacle. And God says, there I will meet with you. To speak to you. And I will dwell among the people, and I will be their God. And so David says, in the morning, I prepare for thee. I will speak with you, says God, and I will be your God. What a promise. I will be your God. And David says in the second verse, hearken to the sound of my cry for help, my King and my God. Oh, here is the King recognizing that he is under the authority of one who is the King of Kings. But these three verses indicate that David prays to the God who cares. And then in verses 4, 5, and 6, he speaks of God's holiness. And this also is a source of comfort, because often it seems that wickedness prospers. That's the burden of Psalm number 73. But look how many negatives there are in verses 4, 5, and 6. Thou art not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not sojourn with thee. The boastful may not stand before thee. The holiness of God is a doctrine of immense comfort, because evil has no place with God. Mind you, that has a solemn aspect to it as far as sinners are concerned. Even Christian sinners. Because our sin and our wrongdoing, whatever form it takes, has no place with God. And God is never pleased with us when we do wrong. He will not be party with us to our wrongdoing. And oh my friends, this is solemn indeed. I wonder who it applies to here this morning. When we are set upon a course of action or life that is not pleasing to God, that does not have the seal of God's blessing upon it, then I believe most assuredly that God simply steps aside from us. He will not go with us into what is wrong. Evil may not sojourn. And that's a word that indicates perhaps something temporary. Evil may not even have a temporary place with God. And no one, not even David, perhaps especially David, can stand by right in the presence of God. Oh, there are many psalms that we could quote. Listen to this word from the beginning of Psalm 130. Is it the third verse? If thou, O Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Oh, it's a deeply moving verse. If thou, O Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, if thou, O Lord, shouldst say to me, what about that, and that, and that, and that, and that, how could I stand before thee? Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Think of the children's hymn. I'm not sure why we call it a children's hymn. There is a city bright, closed are its gates to sin. Nought that defileth can ever enter in. Savior, I come to thee. O Lamb of God, I pray, cleanse me and save me. Cleanse me and save me from all that grieveth thee. I am immensely grateful to these hymn writers who have given me so many words and lines that are a constant means of grace to my soul. And how glad I am that someone drew my attention to words of a hymn by Martin Luther. It's in our hymn book. The tune's had perhaps a difficult one for us to sing, and that's why we don't sing it. Words of Martin Luther, the great reformer, when he said, all must alike confess thy might and live alone by mercy. If Martin Luther had given the world nothing other than that line, he had done the world a great service. But we must not in these verses 4, 5, and 6, dealing with God's holiness, we must not lose the assurance and the comfort. Evil has no place. And God is against those who do evil. And that's why we must not be unduly perturbed by those who do evil. God will deal with them. But look at verses 7 and 8. I, through the abundance of thy steadfast, unchanging and unchangeable love, will enter thy house. Evil may not stand before God, says David, but I will enter. And I will enter on this ground alone, the abundance of God's steadfast love. Oh, the length and breadth and depth and height of the love of God. Do we not often quote when we gather at the Lord's table, where God spoke to his people and said, behold, I have loved you with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness I will gently lead you home again. The abundance of God's love. Behold, says the New Testament, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Again, I've been reading my hymn book a lot since I came back from holiday. And I turn to the words of that old, old hymn, there is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath its flood lose all their guilty stains. And that hymn goes on to say, word by William Cowper, if I remember rightly, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die, the love of God. I, through the abundance of thy steadfast love, will enter thy house. I will worship toward thy holy temple in the fear of thee. Lead me, O Lord, O God who loves me. Lead me in thy righteousness because of my enemies, and make thy way. Notice, thy way. Oh God, it's not my way that I want, it's thy way. Oh, in my earlier days, I used to think of the challenge of yielding to the will of God. Oh, it seems so costly, so demanding. And then I discovered how Paul speaks at the beginning of Romans chapter 12 about proving the good and perfect and acceptable will of God. So that in the end I said, but oh Lord, this is what I've wanted. Well, he says, why did you take so long to yield to the benevolent blessing of the will of the God of love? Then in verses 9 and 10, we've spoken of God's care and God's holiness and God's love. In verses 9 and 10, David speaks about God's justice. The slander of the tongues of his enemies is like an open grave waiting to swallow up David and his friends. But God does not stand idle. And the commentators tell me that at the beginning of verse 10, make them bear their guilt, O God. It really means, O God, expose them for what they are. Let them fall by their counsel. The commentators tell me, the verse begins, expose them, O God. Collapse them, O God. And because of their many transgressions, cast them out. Banish them. You see, my friends, in the face of evil, God doesn't simply say, now my children, that's naughty. God acts. And he exposes evil for what it is. He causes the collapse of evil, working its own destruction. And he banishes evil. And we must be honest enough to recognize in these verses the very, very clear note of retribution. And retribution is the essence of punishment. Punishment is not really justified in terms of deterring or correcting. The only real justification for punishment is this, that punishment is deserved in respect of the evil that was done. And so, having spoken of God's care and God's holiness and God's love and God's justice, in the last verses, 11 and 12, David speaks about God's goodness. He speaks of God as a refuge and a shield and a defense. He also speaks of rejoicing and of peace because God covers, the end of verse 12, God covers or compasses him. Let all who take refuge in thee rejoice. Because you see, sheltered in God, nothing can touch you. Let them ever sing for joy, and do thou defend them, that those who love thy name may exult in thee. For thou dost bless the righteous, O Lord. Thou dost cover him or compass him with favor as a shield. And again my mind went to one of the hymns. Is it the hymn In Heavenly Love Abiding? My God is round about me, and can I be dismayed? But notice in these two verses, as we pointed out to the children, that David no longer feels alone. He is not let all, and those who love thy name. He doesn't feel alone anymore. He is aware of the fellowship of the saints. And the psalm ends with a tremendous call to praise. Because God is our refuge and our strength. And as we shall sing in just a moment, God, David's God and our God, is the God who slumbers not nor sleeps, the God who keeps our going out and our coming in from this time forth and forever. Do you know what will happen tomorrow? No. I can tell you one thing that you can be sure about. The moment you open your eyes tomorrow morning, God will be there. And he's been there all night, even though you didn't know it. And this is David's God. Oh, let's read the last two verses again before we sing our closing psalm. Let all, I think we'll read the first verses in the last. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Give heed to my sighing or my inmost thoughts. Hearken to the sound of my cry for help, my King and my God, for to thee do I pray. O Lord, morning by morning, hear my voice. In the morning, O God, I prepare for thee. Verse 11. Let all who take refuge in thee rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy. And do thou defend them, that those who love thine... Oh, you say, preacher, that includes me. because we love the name. There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music to mine ear. The sweetest name on earth, the name of Jesus. That those who love thy name may exult in thee. For thou dost bless the righteous, O Lord. Thou dost cover him with favor as a shield. My God is round about me, and can I be dismayed? Amen, and may God bless to us the preaching of his word.